Save us of our sins. Lord, I ask as we look at this text and we try to make a few points and applications, I pray you'd help everybody to be attentive, no one to be distracted, help everybody stay in their seats, and Lord, just help us have a good time of fellowship afterwards with the food and the gifts and all that. We love you, Lord, so much. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we read there in Luke chapter number 2, and if you weren't here this morning we preached through the first, I want to say, 20 verses of that, of what we read. And that's the Christmas story there. And that's you know, just the normal Luke chapter number 2 Christmas story. So we preached that this morning. Tonight, you know, I want to still continue on the subject of Christmas. Obviously, we're having a Christmas party. We're having a traditional Christmas dinner afterwards. But I didn't want to bring the same sermon. So I want to just continue on in Luke chapter number 2 and look at something additional, something that normally is not looked at when it comes to the Christmas story, but we can learn about Christmas. Look at verse number 21. In Luke chapter number 2. Verse number 21 in Luke chapter number 2. The Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. If you read the Old Testament, you read through the book of Leviticus and that Old Testament law, you'll be familiar with what the Bible is referencing here. When a child was born, there was a certain amount of time that they had to wait. A certain amount of time they had to wait for a male, and a certain amount of time they had to wait for a female. And for the girl, if you a girl, you had to wait a longer time. Your days of purification were longer than they were for the male because a girl is more sinful, obviously. No, I'm just joking. I don't know why the days were longer, but they were longer. That's what the Bible says. And so they had a certain amount of time they had to wait, and then they would bring him to the temple, and because he was the firstborn, we talked about that this morning, that it said in Luke chapter number 2 that Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary, and we can't get away from that. I mean, it's very clear. If you read there in Luke 2, it says that it was her firstborn, and we saw in different places how Mary was not a perpetual virgin. The Bible makes it very clear. He was the firstborn. He was the firstborn. Why? Because there was other children. And we saw there very clearly from the Bible, it even named the 4 brothers that Jesus had, and the Bible tells us he had sisters also. So, but because Jesus was the firstborn, they had to bring a sacrifice to the temple. They had to present him to the Lord. And that's what we're looking at right now. It's 8 days after Jesus was born, and Mary and Joseph are bringing him to the temple, and they're doing the law of Moses. They're following with the customs there, and they're making the sacrifice, and they're having him circumcised, and gave him his name Jesus, which was given to him by God himself through the message of an angel. And I want you to look at verse number 25. So that's the setting. You understand that? They just walked into the temple. They're getting ready to do this sacrifice and present Jesus. Jesus has been born for about a week now. And if you look at verse 25, the Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." I'd like to introduce you to Simeon. The Bible says, "And the same man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." This was a good man. This was a spiritual man. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, I don't have time to go through and show you, but the Bible makes it very clear that the word Christ means Messiah. Christ equals Messiah. So the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost had revealed it unto Simeon that he would not see death. He would not die before he had seen the Messiah, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And if you look at verse 27, the Bible says, "And he came," talking about Simeon, "he came by the Spirit into the temple." So the Spirit just kind of told him, "Simeon, go to the temple." And the Bible says, "He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to go do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." Now, before we keep reading, just think of this in your mind. Imagine if you're married. You've got your firstborn son, Jesus. He's 8 days old. You bring him you bring him to the temple, and here comes this old man. And the Bible says the Bible says, "Then took he him up in his arms." So he literally took him from Mary, and he took him in his arms. And bless God. Could you imagine that? Isn't that kind of awkward? My, It's funny. My wife said she was at the store yesterday, and I can't remember exactly. I can't remember if it was raining or what was going on. But she was at the store, and she had Joel and she had Joshua, and it was raining, and she was getting ready to go outside, and she was buying stuff for the party or whatever. And this old man walks up to her and starts talking to her, and she's like, and you know, he says to her. Because what it was my son didn't have his jacket on. My wife's trying to get him to put his jacket on, but she's got bags, she's got the baby. And this man, this older gentleman, says to Joshua, he says, "You're going to need a jacket to go outside." And he grabs the jacket, and he puts it on Joshua, and then he picks Joshua up and walks with my wife to the van. You know, the whole time, obviously, he's a little, you ever met those people who are just a little too forward? You know what I'm talking about? They just kind of overstep their boundaries just a little too much. Like, they don't really have the sense of, like, okay, this is just, this has crossed the politeness, so now it's just kind of awkward or rude. You know what I'm saying? And my wife is in there thinking, okay, what is this guy going to take off with my son? You know, she's kind of worried. But he's just a nice guy. You know, he just grabbed Joshua and and he's just an older guy. Helped my wife to the car or whatever, and you know, made sure they were taken care of. But you know, my wife felt kind of awkward because she's like, you know, what is this guy doing? And this is exactly what's happening in the story. Simeon, here comes this old man who doesn't know Mary, doesn't know Joseph. The Spirit of the Lord told him to come. He just walks in, he sees Mary holding, you know, baby Jesus at that time, and he just takes him out of her arms. And look at what he says in verse 26. I'm sorry. Verse 29. Could you just imagine this old man, I mean just a devout man, a good man, a spiritual man. Bible says he had the Holy Ghost was upon him. He just takes Jesus, just envision this in your mind's eye. He takes Jesus, maybe raise him up to the air as he's looking at him, and he says in verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word." If you remember, the Holy Ghost had revealed unto him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen the Messiah. And Simeon, when he picks up Jesus and he takes a look at him, he says, "Lord, now let us have thy servant depart in peace." He's saying, "Lord, I can die now. Lord, I can depart in peace according to thy word." He says, here's why. Look at verse 30. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Do you see that? As he picks up this child, and he maybe, you know, I imagine him raising him up to the air and looking at this child, he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now keep your spot there in Luke chapter number 2 and go with me real quickly to the book of Matthew chapter number 1. And let's look at a verse together. Matthew chapter number 1 and look at verse number 20. Matthew chapter number 1 and look at verse number 20. If you were here this morning, we're reading a completely different text, but preaching through a completely different text, but you're going to find that there's a lot of similarities because the Bible is so consistent. So that should be a blessing to you to see those similarities. But look at Matthew chapter number 1, look at verse 20. The Bible says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So we come to Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 20. Joseph has just found out that Mary is with child, and he obviously knows he hasn't been with her. And maybe he's a little worried, like any one of us would be, that you know she's not been faithful to him. And the angel comes and says, "Hey, Joseph, don't worry. What's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And look at verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And look what it says. It says Jesus, and if you've got, you know, you got a King James Bible for sure, you'll see a colon. And it says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." For he shall save his people from their sins. So his name is Jesus, and he says, you're going to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You don't have to turn there. You can go back to Luke chapter number 2. But Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." John 3:17 says this, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Notice when Simeon took Jesus, he said, "Lord..." I don't want to mess it up, so let me go back there real quick. Verse 30 says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Notice he didn't say, "Mine eyes have seen the one who will bring salvation." Notice he didn't say, "Mine eyes have seen the way of salvation." Notice Jesus does not provide the salvation. He doesn't say, "Mine eyes have seen the one who's going to bring us the salvation," or "Mine eyes have seen the one who's going to..." He says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You're saying,
Not the person who's going to bring salvation. Not the person who's going to, not the plan of salvation. Not the person who's going to die to give us salvation. But I have actually seen salvation.
And see, what we need to understand as Bible-believing Christians is that Jesus, in and of Himself, is salvation. Do you understand that? He didn't bring salvation. He didn't come to give us salvation. He is salvation. That's why salvation can only be Jesus Christ, because salvation is Jesus Christ. That's why these religions and these beliefs and these people out there who believe that it's Jesus plus something else, that's not salvation. Go turn with me just real quickly to the book of Romans and look at Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. And I apologize if you come to Mary Baptist Church for any length of time, you know, we do our best to preach on many different subjects. I mean, if you've been coming on Sunday mornings, we've been preaching on, you know, what's wrong with denominations, and we've been preaching on clothing standards, we've been preaching on all sorts of, you know, eternal security, all sorts of different doctrines, and we try to do that. But on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you know, we're preaching through the Bible, and sometimes I feel like I'm just a broken record, because I keep bringing up the same things and and repeating them over and over. But see, the problem is that I keep repeating them because we're just going verse by verse, and it seems to be that God just repeats Himself over and over and over, and He just tries to drill certain things into our minds. And here's one of those. You know, most people today, if you talk to the average quote-unquote Christian tonight, they'll believe that salvation is not enough to get them saved. That Jesus Christ is not enough to get salvation. Now, they might not actually say that, but if you talk to them, that's what you say. Well, what do you mean? Well, you know, every week we go out knocking on doors, inviting people to church, and every week of my life I knock on somebody's door. And, you know, they open the door and I say, "Hi, I'm coming from Verity Baptist Church. Just coming to your neighborhood. Wanted to give you and your family an invitation to church." And they'll say, "Oh, thank you so much." And then immediately I'll ask this question. If they don't slam the door in my face, I'll ask this question. Allow me to ask you a question. Do you know if you were to die today, if you would go to heaven or hell? Or are you not sure? Maybe you never thought about it? And some people say, "I've never thought about it." Some people say, "I don't know." Some people say, "Oh, I know I'm going to hell." You know, but by and large, the majority of people will say this: I think I'm going to go to heaven. And then I'll follow up with this question, because I'm trying to understand what they believe. And I'll follow up with this question: may I ask, how do you know that? And if you talk to the average person, this is the average answer you'll get: because I go to church. Because I try to live a good life. Because I'm a good wife. Because I'm a good mother. Because I'm a good husband. Because I try to follow the Bible. Because I try to do unto others. Because I, you know, and many times people say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I also, you know, just try to be a good person. Or sometimes people say, "Oh, well, I know I'm going to heaven because I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." And I'll say, "Oh, praise the Lord, you know." And then I'll say, "May I ask you another question?" Because I'm trying to ask questions just because I want to know what they believe. And they'll say, "Sure." And I'll say, "Is there anything that could ever take that salvation away from you? You say that God saved you when you asked Him to save you. Is there anything that could take that salvation away from you?" And most people will say, "Well, you know, of course, if I do something really bad, if I kill somebody, if I commit adultery, or if I stop going to church, you know, if I do a sin and I don't repent for that sin, then God will take away that salvation." And that's, I'm telling you, that's every other religion in the world. I mean, there's no other religion that teaches, I mean, all religions teach that. That salvation comes by works, by doing good things, by the way you live your life. And some of them will say, "Sure, you know, it's Jesus Christ and works." But Simeon, when he looked at Jesus, he said, "I've seen thy salvation." When he looked at Jesus, he said, "This is salvation, Jesus Christ. There was nothing added to it. There's nothing that can be taken away from it." He said, "If you're looking for salvation," he said, I saw Jesus and I saw salvation. So we cannot add anything to salvation. Are you there in Romans chapter number 3? Look at verse 19. This is a very important doctrine. This is, I mean, out of all the doctrines in the Bible, this is probably the most important doctrine in the Bible. Because if you don't believe this, you're not saved. Look at Romans chapter number 3 and look at verse 19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith," referring to the Bible, referring to the Ten Commandments, we know that there's more commandments in the Bible than just Ten Commandments. There's thousands of commandments in the Bible. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith," look what it says, "whatever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." So it's saying, okay, if you're under the law, then the law is talking to you. Do you see a colon there? It says, "it saith to them that are under the law." That means this thought continues. And then it says that, the key word there is every. It says that every mouth may be stopped, and all, do you see that? The world may become guilty before God. So Romans 3:19 says, the law saith, if the law says something to you, it says it to you if you're under the law, colon, and then it tells us every mouth may be stopped, all the world is becoming guilty before God. So what the Bible is telling us is that everybody is under the law. Do you see that? Everybody's under the law. He said, if the law's talking to you, you're under the law. And then he says, every mouth. Then he says, all the world. And he's telling us, every single human being is under the law of God. Do we understand that? There's no human being that is above the law of Christ. There's no human being that can go against the Bible and say, I'm right with God, because we're all under the law. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 20. Therefore, that word therefore, we know whenever you see the word therefore, you see what it's there for. And therefore is referring back to verse 19. So we understand, according to verse 19, every human being is under the law. It says, all the world may become guilty before God because of the law. Therefore, because of that thought, he says, by the deeds of the law, there shall, do you see that word? No flesh be justified in his sight. And look what it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right, now keep your finger there in Romans chapter number 3, because we're going to go back there. But go with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 3 in the New Testament. And I'm going to try not to confuse you, but we'll go through it not slowly but thoroughly, because I want you to get this. You need to understand this and study it out for yourself. But the Bible is very clear. The Bible says, therefore, what is that referring to? The fact that we're all under the law. What is that referring to? The fact that every mouth will be stopped. The fact that all the world will become guilty before God. The fact that no one will be able to stand before God and say, God, I kept with the law, because we've all broken the law. So it says, therefore, because we're all guilty of the law, because we've all broken the law, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by keeping the law, by performing the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No flesh will be justified in the sight of God by keeping the law. Why? Because we've all broken the law. Simple, right? And then he tells us, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He says, the law gives us the knowledge of sin. What does that mean? Are you in Galatians chapter number 3? Look at verse 22. Galatians chapter number 3, and look at verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded, look what it says, all under sin. Isn't the Bible just consistent? I mean, everywhere you go, it says the same things. But the scripture, what's the scripture? The law. Hath concluded all under sin. Every single human being is under sin. And look what it says. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So how do you get the promise of Jesus Christ? By faith. How do you get it given to you? By believing. Consistent. I mean, you can be in John, you can be in Romans, you can be in Galatians, you can be in Genesis, and it's always about faith, it's always about believing. Look at verse 23. But before faith came, you see that? Before faith came, we were kept under law. So he's saying, before you had faith, you were under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Look at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What is all this talking about? Why does it say that, Romans 3:20, that by the law is the knowledge of sin? Why does it say, Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster? Well, the word schoolmaster is an old word, not really used much today, but it was usually used referring to a male teacher. Okay? And back in the olden days, you know, when they used to have a male school teacher, they didn't call him a teacher. You know, today, everybody's, they're all teachers. But back before, a teacher was a female teacher, and the schoolmaster was a male teacher, or like the principal, okay? So it's an instructor, it's a teacher. So the Bible says, wherefore the law, and follow the logic of the Bible, because it'll make sense to you. The Bible says, the law was our schoolmaster, the law was our teacher, look what it says, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What is all this talking about? Why does it say that, Romans 3:20, that by the law is the knowledge of sin? Why does it say that the law was our schoolmaster? Here's why. Most religions will tell you, you've got to keep the law, you've got to keep the commandments, you've got to do good deeds, you've got to do what the Bible says in order to go to heaven, and the Bible says, no, 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 no. The law is the schoolmaster. The law gives you knowledge of sin, and here's what the Bible teaches about the law. The law is this. The law is the rule
Okay? Just for example, the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, you know, all those different commandments. It's all these, the standard, and what the law does is that we can look at the law and compare our lives to the law and realize we don't measure up. Okay? If you live a life and you think, I keep the law, you're lying. The Bible says if we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, we're lying. Because we've all sinned. We've all broke, you know, maybe we haven't all killed somebody, but we've all done something. We've all failed at the law at some point. So the Bible says that the law teaches us that we're a sinner. And when we realize that we're a sinner, then we realize that we need a Savior, and then we can understand. So see, the law teaches us that we need a Savior. The law teaches us that we need a Messiah. The law teaches us that we need a Christmas. There had to be a time when God in the, you know, came down from a virgin and was born in the flesh, and He was born to be our Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Because the law has concluded all under sin. The law has made us all guilty. Do you see that? The law is our teacher. The law is not our savior. The law doesn't save us. I can't keep the law and go to heaven, but the law can show me that I come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. How do we get justified? By faith. Pastor Jimenez, you get on that faith thing too much. You sound like a broken record. You're always talking about that. I can't help it. I can't turn anywhere in the Bible without the word faith, without the word believe. Look at verse 25. But after the faith has come. So notice, verse 23 said, before faith came, we were under the law. Verse 25 says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Pastor Jimenez, You have to, you know, people say, yes, I agree, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. But once you're saved, if you don't continue following the law, you're not going to go to heaven. God's going to take your salvation. Well, that's not what Galatians 3:25 says. It says, after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster has no control over me. The law has nothing to point at me. Look at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. Look what it says. By faith in Christ Jesus. How do you become a child of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Isn't the Bible consistent? You know, the word faith and believe are the same words. But go back to Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse 21. Because it said that by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we understand that now. The law is our schoolmaster. The law teaches us that we cannot be good enough to go to heaven. The law teaches us that we need a Savior. Look at verse 21. Romans chapter number 3. But now, the righteousness of God, look what it says. The righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So he says, the righteousness of God, but he makes this key distinction. He says, the righteousness of God comes without the law. He said, it's witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it comes without the law. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by, how do you get it? Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Can't get away from those words, for there is no difference. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Look at verse 27. This is a key word in this passage. Where is boasting then? Because Paul just got done explaining to us that righteousness doesn't come by the deeds of the law. The righteousness of God is without the law. That's what he just got done saying. So then he asks this question, where is boasting then? Because see, if I say to you, I'm going to heaven because I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and because I'm a good person, and because I keep the law, and because I go to church, and because I put money in the offering plate, and because I read my Bible, and because I go soul winning, that's boasting. So Paul says, where is boasting then? And he says, it is excluded. And look what he says. He asks two questions.
By what law?
Jesse, you're saved by the deeds of the law, yes, but by what law? And then he follows up with another question, of works?
He says, nay, but by the law of faith.
So people say, well, I got to keep the law to just continue to be saved. I got to keep the law to be saved. And Paul says, what law? What, of what works? He says, nay. He says, no. The only law you need is the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude, look at verse 28. He says, therefore, we conclude. Here's the conclusion of this entire argument. He says, Paul says, I've explained all this to you to get to this point right here. Romans 3:28. It doesn't get any clearer. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Look what it says. Without the deeds of the law. Pastor Jimenez, I believe that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, but if I don't get baptized, I won't be saved. The Bible says that you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I believe that I can get saved through Jesus Christ, but I gotta go to church or I'm gonna lose my salvation. I believe that I get saved through Jesus Christ, but I gotta be a good person. I gotta be a good neighbor. I gotta, you know, give to charities and I gotta do good things. And look, all of those things are good things. We want you to come to church and we want you to get baptized. We want you to go soul winning. We want you to put money in the offering. We want you to do all of that. But none of that will save you. And if you're trying to add that to salvation, the Bible says you're saved by faith without the deeds of the law. God says you can't add the law. When Simeon picked up little baby Jesus and he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, he wasn't looking at a man putting money in the offering plate. He wasn't looking at a person giving up drugs. He wasn't looking at a person repenting of their sins. He wasn't looking at a person getting baptized. He wasn't looking at a person taking communion. He wasn't looking at a person going to church or turning over a new leaf. He wasn't looking at anything but Jesus Christ. And he said, I've seen salvation. What is salvation? Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is salvation, there's nothing that can be added to it. And if you're trying to add your good deeds, if you're trying to add your good works, if you're trying to add your good life, if you're trying to add anything, the Bible says you can't do it because a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do you see that? I mean, that's clear from the Bible. I don't know if you're there, but if you're in Galatians, look at Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 21. Look at Galatians chapter number 2 and look at verse 21. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 21. The Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He says, for if. That's a big word, if. He says, if righteousness comes by the law, look what it says, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you see that? Galatians 2:21 says, if you could attain righteousness by keeping the law, then why did Jesus Christ die? If I could attain righteousness by going to church, if I could attain righteousness by being a good person, if I could attain righteousness by being a good husband, by being a good father, by giving my time to people and helping people and loving people, if I could attain righteousness by keeping every commandment which I cannot keep, which you cannot keep because we've all sinned, but if I could attain righteousness by keeping the law, then why did Christ die? According to Galatians 2:21, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He had to die on the cross because I cannot attain righteousness without Him dying for my sins. But you talk to the average church-going American and they don't seem to understand this easy doctrine. I mean, go down to the Pentecostal church tonight, which is not having church tonight, by the way. But go talk to a Pentecostal and what are they going to tell you? Oh yeah, salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, but you got to live right or you'll lose it. That's what they'll tell you. Talk to them. Come out soul winning with me one of these weeks. We'll knock on the door and we'll knock on something. They'll say, oh yeah, I go to First Covenant Church. I go to some Pentecostal church. And we'll ask them, do you know for sure if you're on your way to go to heaven? Yes, I know that. Why? Because I accepted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. Is there anything that could take that away from you? Well, of course, if I don't, you know, live a good life. Well, look, that's adding deeds to the law. They'll say, the Pentecostal will tell you, if I don't get baptized, they believe you have to get baptized to be saved. Well, look, is getting baptized something you do? Yes, it is. And the Bible says you should get baptized, but if you're adding baptism, if you're adding the fact that you're keeping the law because God commands you to get baptized, by the way, and if you haven't been baptized, you're disobeying the Bible, but it doesn't affect your salvation. You understand that? If you're adding baptism to your righteousness, then you're adding deeds to the law. Talk to the Southern Baptists tonight, who, by the way, is also not having church, so you'll have trouble finding them. But go on knocking on doors with me, and we'll talk to somebody. And they'll say, "Oh yeah, I go to so-so Baptist church, and you know, so Southern Baptist church." And I ask him, "Oh, do you know for sure you're on your way to go on heaven?" "Yes, I do." "How do you know that?" "Because I made the." And this is what they say. See, they play with words. "Because I made Jesus the Lord of my life." Now, I don't know if you understand what that means. But if you do a word study, the word Lord in the Bible means you're the boss. The word Lord means you're the master. Okay? So they'll say you have to make Jesus. You can't just... See, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What is that saying? To believe on Jesus and his title is Lord. But there's a difference between believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and making Jesus the Lord of your life. Let me tell you something. Nobody here has made Jesus the Lord of their life. Including me. Because if Jesus was the Lord of my life, I'd never sin. Because if Jesus was the boss, I'd never go against the boss. Hey, when I'm at work and Master Sergeant so-and-so tells me to do, whether I like it or not, I gotta work Christmas or New Year's Eve. You know why? Because he's the boss. You don't disobey the Lord. But if I've made Jesus the Lord of my life, then why do I keep disobeying him? Then why do I keep sinning? But see, the Southern Baptists, they'll tell you, you can't just believe in Jesus. You gotta make him the Lord of your life. But the problem is, that's works. You're adding works to salvation. You're adding deeds to salvation. Go talk to some neo-charismatic tonight. Which, by the way, they're not having church tonight either. And what will they say to you? They'll say, here's what they'll say to you. "Well, you got to believe in Jesus Christ, but you got to repent of your sins." What are they saying? You got to stop sinning, or you got to turn away from your sins in order to be saved, and then you believe on Jesus Christ. Well, look, that's adding deeds. Look, do I believe that you should repent of your sins? Yes. Do I believe that you need to repent of your sins to be saved? No. Why? Because the Bible doesn't teach that. If the Bible taught that you have to repent of your sins to be saved, then why was Lot a righteous person according to the Bible? Why did Samson go to heaven? Why did Saul go to heaven when he died, even though he committed suicide? Why do all these people in the Bible were still saved when they were in sin? Why? Because righteousness doesn't come by the law. It doesn't come by the deeds of the law. It doesn't come by your good deeds. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Go talk to the Catholic tonight. And what are they going to tell you? Infant baptism. What are they going to tell you? Communion. What are they going to tell you? Sacraments. What are they going to tell you? You got to confess your sins to a man. What are you going to tell them? You got to go to the catechism. All religions tell you the same thing. You got to do this. You got to do that. And then hopefully you'll live a good enough life that God will take you to heaven. And the Bible says, no. You can't live a good enough life. Go talk to the Mormon tonight. What are they going to tell you? Well, first of all, they're going to tell you, you got to be a Mormon or you're not going to heaven. Or wherever they think they're going. And then they'll tell you, you got to be a good person. Look, do I believe that you have to be a Baptist to be saved? No. I believe you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, if you want to get Bible doctrine, you better go to a Baptist church. Go talk to a Jehovah's Witness tonight. They'll tell you got to be a Jehovah's Witness. They'll tell you got to keep their laws, and you got to keep, you know, and they got certain things you got to do. Go talk to a Calvinist tonight. They'll tell you that it doesn't even involve faith. They'll tell you that God chooses you. That God chooses the people who are going to go to heaven and God chooses the people who are going to go to hell. And let me tell you something. Every religion in the world, including other Baptists, believe that you've got to do something and you've got to leave something or you've got to act away or you've got to do something to be saved. And the Bible doesn't teach that. And if a Baptist says it, if anybody says it, doesn't matter who says it, it goes against the Bible. Righteousness does not come by the law. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Then Christ is dead in vain. Salvation comes only by Jesus Christ. And when Simeon picked up that little child, he said, "Mine eyes have seen somebody repenting of their sins." No, he didn't say that. "Mine eyes have seen somebody getting baptized." No, he didn't say that. "Mine eyes have seen salvation." Why? Because Jesus Christ is salvation. That's why the angels, when they came to the shepherd, they said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's why he said, "You'll name him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins." Jesus, the point of Christmas, I don't know if you understand this, but the point of Christmas is not gifts, it's not a tree, it's not a party, it's not food, it's not eggnog, it's not any of that. The point of Christmas was this, that the Savior came to planet Earth. Why? To save us from our sins. And if I could attain salvation, if I could attain righteousness by keeping the law, then why did he come? And why did he die? And why did he suffer? Why was he born of a virgin? Why did he live a sinless life? Why all of that? Why have the Gospels? Because we cannot attain salvation through righteousness. But look at Luke chapter number 2 and look at verse 31. Not only is Jesus Christ the person, he's not the plan of salvation, he is salvation. And he's all we need for salvation. And if you're trying to add something to it, you're not saved. Look, understand what I'm saying. If you're trying to add something to salvation, say, but my grandmother goes to this church and she believes, I'm sorry. I can't, you know, I've got people that I know and I care about and I, you know, people very close to me and my wife who we love dearly, but they're not saved if they believe that they've got to do something to be saved. Because salvation is not, Jesus Christ is salvation. That's why Simeon, I love that verse when he picked him up and he said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When he saw Jesus Christ, he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Because that's all you need is Jesus. You need nothing else. But look at verse 31. Not only is Jesus salvation, but he offers salvation to all. Look at verse 31. It says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Isn't it funny that Simeon had no problem understanding from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ was coming to save the Gentiles and Israel? And for the rest of Jesus' life and ministry, he's arguing with the Pharisees. And in the book of Acts, they're arguing, can a Gentile get saved? Can he not get saved? The Bible's clear. Jesus came to save everybody. He came to save Jew, Gentile. You know, Jesus is no Calvinist. Like the Calvinists believe, he chooses one to be saved. God will look at a bunch of different, you know, it's like if I went to the maternity ward in a hospital and there's all these newborn babies lined up. And I just said, kill that one, save that one, kill that one, kill that one, save that one. Can you imagine that? I just walked into the hospital, there's a maternity ward, I take a gun, just start randomly. These Calvinists, that's what they believe about Jesus. You know, Harold Camping in that crowd. They believe that God just randomly chooses people. Save him, kill her, kill him, kill her, you're going to hell, you're saved. No faith, no choice, you get no... The Bible says if, you know. The Bible says if, in Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. God says if, because we all get a choice. The Bible says he came to save, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he offers salvation to all. And Simeon had no problem understanding it. He said, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people. But look at verse 36. We saw there Simeon. What did we learn from Simeon? We learned from Simeon the purpose of Christmas. What is the purpose of Christmas? That salvation came. That Jesus Christ, not yes, he was the Savior, but he's also salvation. I mean, in and of himself, he is salvation. And if I'm going to have salvation, I need to have Jesus Christ. And I can't add anything to that salvation. He looked at him and he said, this is salvation right here. He didn't say, this is salvation plus anything else. He said, Jesus Christ is salvation. So what do we learn from Simeon? The purpose of Christmas, that the Savior came. But look at verse 36. We'll be introduced to a different person. Luke chapter number 2, look at verse 36. The Bible says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. Now follow this along. The Bible says she was of a great age, and it says she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was a virgin young lady. She got married, and she lived with her husband 7 years. And look at verse 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years. 84. You know, those kids, the kids that are in school, what is 84? 80. 80, right? There you go. Hey, she's in school, so she wasn't, so she's not, she followed the rules. 80, right? Abraham Lincoln said 84 years ago, right? Well, 84 is 80. So the Bible says she was about 84, you know, a score is 20. So she was 84, 20, 40, 60, 80, and 4 years. So she'd been a widow, look at this, 84 years. She was married for 7 years. Her husband died. And then she was a widow for 4 years. That's 91 years. I mean, she's obviously over 91 years old. She's more, you know, very likely that she's well over 100 years old. I mean, if she got married at, whatever, 20, you know, she's well over 100 years old. Bible says she was a widow from about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. Look what it says. Departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You know, the more I read the Bible and the more I study these different characters of the Bible, we kind of alluded to this morning when we were talking about Elijah. But I'm just, if you look at Simeon and you look at Anna, I mean, I'm just amazed with the caliber of Christianity in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if you compare the average Christian today to Anna. You can compare the average Christian today to Simeon. I mean, we've lowered the bar. I mean, could you imagine Anna? She'd been married for 7 years. Her husband dies. And for the next 84 years, what does she do? She gets angry at God, right? And she rebels against God. She goes out, you know, and she's going to live her life, and she's going to be in her youth, and she's going to go into all this sin, and she's going to go on to be with all these different men. Is that what she does? That's what the average Christian would do today. What does she do? She just serves God with fasting and prayer. I mean, these must be one of God's favorite people. Wouldn't you agree? The caliber of Christianity is just, we just aren't quite there. I think the sad thing for our lives, I'm talking about as Christians in the United States of America, including myself. I think the sad thing is that one day we're going to get to heaven. We're going to die and go to heaven. And we're going to realize that with the amount of liberty and the amount of ability that we had in this country to open the Bible. I mean, look at tonight. We have the freedom to open the Bible, gather together, and preach the Word. We have the freedom to go up and down these doors, knock on doors, and what's the worst that can happen? Somebody knock, you know, somebody slams the door in your face? I mean, I think we're going to get to heaven one day and realize that we had opportunities, and we had freedoms, and we had all these different things we could have done with our lives, and the sad thing is that we waste our lives. I think we're going to get to heaven and realize that our lives were wasted. As we compare our war stories with Simeon. As we compare our, you know, Christian battle stories with Anna. As we compare our Christian walk with Paul and Elijah and John the Baptist and all these great Christians. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, of those whom the world was not worthy. I mean, just the caliber of Christianity. It's sad. But Anna teaches us something. Now we understand that you don't get saved by keeping the law. I mean, we just proved that from the Bible. If you disagree with that, then you just disagree with the Bible, because it's clear. Just go with me real quickly. We'll do this quickly. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Simeon teaches us the purpose of Christmas. What is the purpose of Christmas? That the Savior came. That salvation came. Anna teaches us our purpose because of Christmas. Anna teaches us our purpose because of Christmas. What is our purpose because of Christmas? Well, your purpose in life, first of all, is to get saved. You're not born saved. You don't just become saved because you go to church. You don't just become saved because your mom went to church, because your dad went to church, because your parents took you to church. You're not born a Christian. That's why it's called being born again. It's a conversion. It is a moment in time. Well, how do you get saved? Look at Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9. It's very clear from the scripture. Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9. It says, that if, because this is a purpose for your life. Because of Christmas, this is what you must do. First of all, you must get saved. It says, that if. Now, the Bible says if because you get a choice. John Calvin. You know, somebody should explain this to Harold Camping. We get a choice. That if. Look what it says. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that word confess mean? It means to admit. So God says, if you confess with your mouth, look what it says, the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say you confess to the pastor. It doesn't say you confess to a priest. It doesn't say, look, I'm a sinner just like you are. Don't tell me your sins. Bible says you confess to with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So the Bible says, if you confess, if you admit with your mouth to Jesus, if you say to Jesus, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I deserve, the Bible tells me I'm a sinner. The Bible says that we're all under sin, and I understand that. The Bible says if you admit that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and look what it says, and shall, the second part of that verse, and shall believe, that's faith, in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, referring to Jesus Christ. Well, is a Muslim going to heaven? They believe. Well, you can't just believe. The Bible says in James that the devils believe in God and tremble. You can't just believe in God. You know, well, the Hindus, they have faith. They believe. The Bible says you must believe that God has raised him from the dead. What are you believing? That Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and that God rose him from the grave in order to pay for your sins. And look what it says. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. It doesn't say you hopefully will be saved. It doesn't say you'll be saved if you go to church. It doesn't say you'll be saved if you get baptized. It doesn't say you'll be saved if you live a good life. He says, thou shalt be saved, period. That word shalt means it's done. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You ask me tonight, Pastor Jimenez, do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? I'd say, yes, I know I'm on my way to heaven. You say, well, isn't that kind of arrogant? I mean, you think you're on your way. Why? Because you're a pastor? Why? Because you're preaching? Why? Because you go soul winning? Why? Because you put money in the offering plate? Why? Because you're trying to live a good life? And I'd say, none of those things saved me. I know I'm saved. Here's why. Because when I was a four-year-old boy, my dad took his Bible and he showed me from the Bible and I was a sinner. You said, as a four-year-old boy, were you a sinner? Have you ever met a four-year-old boy? Yes. He said, as a four-year-old boy, I was a sinner. And that my sin had condemned me to hell. And I remember as a four-year-old boy, he showed me that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And that Jesus Christ was buried and he rose from the grave. And he took my place. And that I should go to hell because of my sin. Because I was a sinner. Because I'd broken God's law. But Jesus Christ took my place. And if I were just to simply ask him to save me, he would. And I remember as a four-year-old boy, with my dad there, I bowed my head and I confessed with my mouth. And I believed in my heart. And I don't even remember what I said. I don't remember the time. I mean, I remember the time, but I can't tell you what day it was. I can't tell you what time it was. But I can tell you that I asked Jesus to save me, and I asked Jesus Christ, and I believed in my heart. In that moment, according to Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9, I confessed with my mouth, I believed in my heart. In that moment, the Bible says that God saved me. That God gave me salvation. Say, well, Pastor Mendes, have you ever sinned before? Yes. After that, yes, I have. Do you think that God will still save you? Righteousness doesn't come by the deeds of the law. Jesus Christ is all I need. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved tonight, I would hate for you to leave Verity Baptist Church tonight, condemned to hell. You say, how do I get saved? Just open your mouth. Just pray to God. Admit to Jesus Christ, I am a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. I'm not trusting in my good works, I'm not trusting in my church, I'm not trusting in the fact that I'm a good person, I'm not trusting my baptism, I'm believing that God raised him from the dead. I'm putting my faith in the God of Christmas. I'm putting my faith in the fact that Jesus, the Savior of salvation, came to this earth, died on the cross, buried, he rose from the grave. I put my faith in that alone. And then God says, you're saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's the purpose of your life because of Christmas? Number one, to get saved. Number two, we're done. Look at verse 38 in Luke chapter number 2. Verse 38. Luke chapter number 2 and look at verse 38. Luke chapter number 2 and look at verse 38. We're done. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She gave thanks just like Simeon did. And look what it says. And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Isn't it funny? When the angels announced to the shepherds that the Savior was born, what does the Bible tell us they did? They went around spreading the word. When Anna walks into the temple and she watches Simeon take Jesus Christ and say, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And she walks into the temple and she gives thanks. And what does the Bible say she does? The Bible says she goes and she spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. The Bible says she went to all the whole city. She went to all of Jerusalem. And she was just looking for people that were looking for redemption. She was just looking for people that were looking for salvation. She was just looking for people that needed to get saved. And she'd go to them and she'd talk to them and she'd tell them what? About Jesus. What is your purpose in life? What has Christmas done for you? Well, hopefully you're saved. But if you're saved, then your purpose in life is this, to go tell somebody else how to be saved. If you believe the Bible, and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave, if you believe that there is a hell that people are going to go to when they die, if you believe that salvation does not come by the deeds of the law, like the Bible teaches, and you understand that the vast majority of the world does not believe this book.
They may say they do. They may say they go to church.
They may say they believe in Jesus.
But if they believe that it's good works, keeping the law and Jesus, they're not saved.
And if you believe that, then why don't you and I do what Anna did, and we'll go speak to all them that look for redemption. Do you know there's people out there that want to be saved? There's people out there that want to go to heaven when they die. There's people out there, there's a lot of people out there that really don't care. They're set in their ways, and they go to church because it's a social gathering for them, and they go to church because the church, you know, helps them, and they go to church because they've got their friends there, and they've got their business contacts. And there's a lot of people out there that really could care less about what the Bible says. They just, you know, they've always gone to that church, and that's just what they're going to do. And it doesn't matter what the Bible, if they're, you know, preaching heresy, it doesn't matter. That's the church I go to. But there are people out there who are looking for the truth, and we should go present Jesus Christ to them. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why do you guys go soul? Why are you going to go soul winning on Christmas Day? Why don't you spend the day with your family? Why don't you do? Why are you going to go soul winning? Here's why. He says, do you go soul winning to build a church? Look, is it working? I mean, you know, we had a great crowd tonight. But, you know, if I want to build a church, you know what I do? I just go get some Christian rock band. And we'd have a crowd. We'd have a crowd every Sunday night. I go get Amy Grant. I just go get some Christian singer or some, you know, whatever. And come up here and they can, woo! We get a crowd. We're not interested in a crowd. We're interested in getting people saved. And we're interested in people who want to know the Bible. And yes, sometimes it may be a little offensive. And yes, sometimes it may be a little hard. And sometimes it might get a little awkward. But hey, are you interested in the Bible? Are you interested in the Word? Are you interested in Jesus Christ? Are you interested in salvation? Are you interested in going and telling somebody there's a dying world out there that's going to hell? And you say, my life is not perfect. My life is messed up. I've got a lot of work to do. I've got a lot of Bible reading to do. I've got a lot of learning to do. It doesn't matter. Just go. If you're saved, just go. Simeon taught us the purpose of Christmas. What is the purpose of Christmas? That salvation came. Anna taught us our purpose because of Christmas, to get saved and go tell somebody how they can get saved. You know, during this Christmas season, this is the last Sunday before Christmas. And, you know, we have the Wednesday night service coming up, and we won't be preaching a Christmas sermon on Wednesday night. We're all Christmased out as far as the sermon, so we'll be in John on Wednesday night. But, you know, why don't you just decide to celebrate the right purpose for Christmas? We talked about this morning, but Christmas is not about gifts. It's not about food. It's not about parties. There's nothing wrong with none of that. Look, right after the service, we're going to have gifts, food, and a party. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But that's not the purpose of Christmas. Why don't we celebrate the right purpose? What's the purpose? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. What is the purpose of Christmas? The Savior came. What is the purpose of Christmas? Salvation came. What is the purpose of Christmas? The Messiah came. What is the purpose of Christmas? God in the flesh, Emmanuel, came. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. That's the purpose of Christmas. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And if you are saved, you need to go tell somebody how they can get saved. Because that is the point of church. Church is not to come hear a good sermon. You know what's the point of hearing the sermon? So you can learn the Bible, so you can go tell somebody. That's it. Church is not for you to get good fellowship. The good fellowship is part of building your Christianity and building your maturity. Why? So you can go tell somebody how they can get saved. That's it. Why don't we decide this upcoming year that we're just going to keep our eyes and our minds focused on Christmas the whole year? The gifts are nice, but more important than all of that is that salvation came. Ananias looked at Jesus and said, I've seen thy salvation. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. And Father, we just